This is a special edition of Faith in Action entitled Sons of Melchizedek, where we welcome priests from the Archdiocese of Indianapolis and the Diocese of Lafayette in Indiana to tell us their vocation stories. We are so grateful to and thankful for our priests as they serve us and bring us the sacraments daily. Before we introduce today's special guest priest, we'd like to pray for you, Father. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the gift of our priests. Through them, we experience your presence in the sacraments. Help our priests to be strong in their vocation. Set their souls on fire with love for your people. Grant them the wisdom, understanding, and strength they need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We ask this through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns as our eternal priest. Amen.
Hello, this is Gordon Smith, and welcome to the Sons of Melchizedek program. Today, our guest is Father Elliot Zack of the Diocese of Lafayette in Indiana, currently stationed at St. Joan of Arc Parish in Kokomo. Welcome, Father Zack.
Thank you. Thank you, Gordon. It's good to be here with y'all.
You are not a brand new priest, but I think you've been a priest for a fairly short time. When were you ordained?
I was ordained on June 5th, 2021, so just about 13 months ago, and it's been a joyful first year as a priest here in Kokomo.
Great. And are you local to Indiana? Did you grow up in Indiana? Tell us a little bit about your history.
Sure. So I was born and raised in Lafayette, Indiana, raised a Catholic at St. Boniface Church, Catholic Church in Lafayette, and this was actually one of the great graces of being ordained on June 5th because it was the Feast of St. Boniface, so all things in God's providence. But yeah, I was born and raised in Lafayette to a father from Poland and a mother from Minnesota, and I'm the third of four children. Got two brothers who are one's older and one's younger than I am, and then a sister who's the oldest of them all. We call her the queen of the family.
Got to take care of sister.
Yes, indeed.
So tell me about your priest probably growing up was Father Alkire, wasn't it?
Yeah, Father Tim Alkire. He was a wonderful priest and pastor, really the only pastor that I knew until I was a deacon, ordained a deacon, and then we had our switch at the parish, but just a very good, influential presence upon my family and myself, someone that very much fostered the vocation to the priesthood, who taught me and many others how to pray, taught us to love Jesus in the Eucharist, and also to love our Blessed Mother. And he was just also always a very joyful priest, which was made the discernment of being a priest something. It kind of opened the heart to discern a little bit because, well, he was joyful and a happy priest, and so there was something he had that it always attracted, I think, a lot of people, myself included, to him. And but just a good fatherly presence who has always been kind of a rock for me and for many others, someone I can turn to and ask for spiritual advice on, but also just to be able to have spend some time with and laugh a little bit with. And so I'm very thankful to have him, who's a wonderful and encouraging fatherly presence.
A good mentor, and had a lot to do with you becoming a priest, I can tell.
Yeah, definitely, certainly did. Certainly did.
So that leads me to another question, and that is, at what time in your life did this strike you as a good idea?
Well, that's kind of a hard question. So I suppose growing up, I always thought about priesthood. I mean, you get in a cassock and you're serving Mass, and you just kind of think about those things a little bit. But I don't suppose I took it too seriously until college. I remember thinking about it in high school and even as a kid, like I said, you know, when you put on the cassock or just around the big feasts and things, and you see other guys from the parish who went off to study in the seminary and become priests. But I think it was during college, really, when I started to actually have the conversation with the Lord about the possibility of being a priest, and just to spend some time asking the question, you know, what would you like me to do with my life? I think that that started more or less when at college I went to Purdue University and studied electrical engineering, and I would often run back to St. Thomas Aquinas over there, the Newman Center, and just spend time in front of the Blessed Sacrament. And I always believed in the Eucharist, but it's just kind of this deepening sense in the presence of the Eucharist that the Lord actually keeps his promises. And especially when he says, I'll be with you always until the end of the ages, and is so indeed, even bodily here with us in the Holy Eucharist. And that was kind of the moment when I was willing to engage in the conversation. Once that started to seep in more deeply, realized, okay, there's some deeper questions here to ask. And I'd say that was the beginning of the conversation for vocation.
So you turned to Mary at the Thomas Aquinas Center there, the parish that's adjacent to Purdue University. And as an electrical engineer, I guess you could say that Mary had a powerful influence on you.
Very powerful, sure. Very powerful.
So that is an interesting background, but the Father Alkire angle is certainly very strong there. Did your brothers, you have two brothers and a sister, did they consider the priesthood, or were you kind of out by yourself in that regard?
Yeah, I think the other three are all still practicing the faith. Thanks be to God. I think they.
Amen.
I think they had their own conversations with the Lord in terms of vocation, but they've all since gotten married to three wonderful spouses, all who I'm very thankful to have in the family. So I'm not sure what the extent was. It was actually my younger brother who first got. Of all the children who first got his own holy hour of adoration at St. Elizabeth Central in Lafayette, maybe as like a 10-year-old or so, he signed up for this hour on Friday nights, which kind of inspired me as his older brother. Only later did I sign up for my own hour. But so he certainly, at an early age, for example, he was spending some time with the Lord, but they all ended up getting married, but have been wonderfully supportive of my own vocation, which has been beautiful. So I don't know the extent to which they pondered a possible religious vocation, but it wouldn't surprise me if all three of them at some point pondered it. I can see little evidences of that, both with my sister and my younger brother. I'm sure my older brother as well, but they all found wonderful spouses.
Well, that's a vocation as well. Yep. So, and you get some, hopefully you get some nieces and nephews out of that deal.
Yep, two nephews already and a niece coming up here soon at the end of the summer. So,
now, one of the misconceptions a lot of people have, and this is a vocations program, and again, this is Gordon Smith, and I'm talking today to Father Elliot Zach of the Lafayette Diocese. One of the misconceptions that some folks have are you're a priest, you're not interested in ladies. Did you date when you were in college or high school?
Sure, yeah. I think that's definitely a misconception, and it would probably be worrying if a guy didn't have... Yeah, I think it'd be something to worry about. But certainly in high school I had a girlfriend, and then in college as well. I'd say the last of the relationships I had was the one that probably I learned the most from, and which kind of purified my heart the most, is at a point where I had more or less already, between the Lord and I, had already discovered the call to the vocation and was fairly resigned to it. But there was this particular lady that I had pursued at some point earlier in college who had become available. And so there was kind of this... thought, well, nobody really knows except for my spiritual director and I, so I think I'm just going to go ahead and pursue this relationship, which I decided to do, but immediately was totally not at peace in my heart, realizing I was kind of running from the call, and that was maybe the biggest wrestling match with the Lord, of trying to trying to wrestle with this longing to be a father and a husband while still perceiving the call to the priesthood. And I remember a priest eventually asked me, like, what's the point of discerning your vocation if when you discover it, you're not really willing to follow the call? And that kind of struck me to the heart. And so eventually it was probably the shortest of any of the relationships I ever had with any of the ladies, but it was maybe the most difficult to hand over to the Lord, this last one. Coming to the realization of, now I think the Lord is calling me to the priesthood. And so that was maybe the most difficult conversation I've ever had in my life, was being able to, you know, call this lady and say, hey, I think the Lord's asked me to be a priest. But a rewarding conversation and a rewarding relationship, and one I think that helped purify my own heart, and it gave something also tangible in terms of the sacrifice of celibacy as well, because you can think about the sacrifice in kind of a cerebral way, but when there's actually something tangible to give up, it takes flesh a little bit more. And there's a certain level of meaning as well to it, and certainly that longing to be a father and a husband, I think, is a good one. But there was something deeper beneath it that the Lord was asking, and it
just took a little bit of a nudge, I think.
Yep.
Right.
Yeah. It sure did.
And and God pushed you. We have to trust in all things in God's providence, I think, and that's the important lesson there.
Yeah.
Not always knowing what that is. Sometimes he has to make it a little clearer to us.
That's true. That's true. And he certainly does. And I think you're like more or less like you said, there's grace in all things, and there was much grace even in the sacrifice of it and providence in all these things. So.
What do you value the most, Father Zach, about our Catholic faith?
Good question. Two things come to mind immediately. One would be the presence of the Lord in the Eucharist. I think there's just, of all the things that the faith has left us with, what can you top here with the actual incarnate presence of the Lord here still with us, the crucified and risen Lord available to us wherever we go. That would be definitely one that I would value the most. The Eucharistic presence of the Lord, someone that can always turn to in joy and sorrow. And then the other one is Our Lady. I think there is, she's, every man certainly needs a woman in his life. And I think for the priest, you find it in Our Lady. And she's such a faithful intercessor and protector and guide, and someone who helps gently teach us how to pray and contemplate the face of her Son, and who helps purify the heart. And so I think of all the things, these would be the two things I treasure most maybe about the faith, is the Eucharistic presence of the Lord and then the presence of Mary as a mother.
We're going to take a short break now. We've been talking to Father Elliot Zach of the Diocese of Lafayette in Indiana, and this is Sons of Melchizedek. I'm Gordon Smith.
A place where God's message is heard, where His love is demonstrated, and His grace discovered. Listen and experience hope wherever you are in life. Catholic Radio Indy.
This is Gordon Smith, and I am interviewing Father Elliot Zach today of the Diocese of Lafayette in Indiana. Father, thank you for being our interviewee today. You're a fairly new priest. One of the things that you mentioned in the first segment was your devotion to love of the Eucharist, the Holy Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. And that seems to be a thing that is... Maybe some people don't believe in God. Some people don't believe in that as the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. They're having trouble with that. Or there's a large percentage of people that are Catholic that don't follow that belief anymore. So how can we help you, and how can you help us to understand the importance of the Holy Eucharist?
I think maybe one of the best ways is just to continue to foster a deeper union, a deeper relationship, a deeper reverence for the Lord. And so even just the way we comport ourselves in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, or the way we approach the Mass, for example, can be very powerful and can show people that we truly believe. And this can get other people thinking. Not that we do these things to be seen or things like that, but if that really is the Lord, I think there's a certain love and reverence that we have and we show.
Mm-hmm.
You know, especially when we're present at the Mass. Or another way we could do this is having our own time before the Blessed Sacrament, either on a weekly basis would be good, and even inviting people just to spend time with the Lord together with us. I'm reminded of a story of Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati, who was a deep devotee of the Eucharist, and he was a very gregarious person, well-loved by a lot of people, and he would play pool with his friends, and sometimes they would bet, and his bet would be, if I win, then you have to come with me to pray in front of the Blessed Sacrament, you know, and this would be one of the ways he would bring people to the Lord, because at the end of the day, the Lord can do a lot if we're in his presence, and it only takes just the slightest opening of the door to let him in for the power of his love to penetrate our hearts. So I think things like that, our reverence and awe for the Eucharist, our love for the Mass, and the way we express that, and the way we talk about the Eucharist, the way we talk about the Mass, the way we dress when we go to Mass, but also bringing people to time in front of the Lord in adoration, even if it's just a few minutes. And there they can hopefully experience the peace that is present when one is in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. And that can hopefully kind of stir into flame this belief, this faith that we have in the true presence of the Lord in the Eucharist. Those are some ways I think that we could work on that. I'm sure there's many other good suggestions, but.
Well, showing respect is just paramount there. And we need to always show respect at the altar. We need to show respect in the way we dress when we come to Mass. There's any number of things that helps us reinforce the fact that truly is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord up there in the altar. And thank you for performing that miracle for us daily.
It's a joy and an honor.
God bless you. Thank you for that. What do you enjoy the most about being a priest?
Well, that's certainly celebrating the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is one of the things I enjoy the most. And I think I always had thought about the role of intercessor as a priest in seminary, but you really do experience it in a particular way at the Mass as you bring people to the altar and place their intentions and them on the paten, for example, or in the chalice with the Lord. And there's really something beautiful about celebrating the Mass, and there's a hard to explain, honestly. The sacraments, all of them, but especially confession is also another very intimate and powerful moment where you can be this mediator of the Lord's mercy and love as someone brings their wounded heart to the Lord and kind of seeks encouragement, seeks forgiveness, and seeks strength. So all of those are the sacraments, but especially confession and Holy Communion.
Yeah, in persona Christi, as they say, right?
Yeah, and you certainly do experience the gravity, the weightiness of being a priest, and you start to realize there is absolutely nothing I have done or could have done to deserve this gift, and yet the Lord has invited me as a priest to participate in this way and to mediate his grace and love to his people, and that's a great gift, at the end of the day. So.
Well, they say that the statistics are that priests have a very, very high job satisfaction rate.
I wouldn't doubt it.
But I want to express from our listeners that we are certainly grateful that you chose to be a priest, that you followed God's calling and followed that path. We are so grateful for our priests, so thank you so much for that vocation.
You're welcome.
tell me a funny story now about you at Mundelein. Any pranks going on with the seminarians?
Well, I don't know what I should or
that,
should not
that you
share,
can
on,
share
online. Let's see. There's plenty of pranks that go on along there. I got to be careful here what I think of, but certainly enjoyed my time at the seminary there with the guys. One thing that it was always fun was every January there was a big basketball tournament where. So I think it was 17 other seminaries came, and we would play basketball, big tournament there. One year, Mount St. Mary's had a really good team, but there was a supposed leak in the ceiling, so they couldn't play the final championship game, and the Mount lost on a 3-point contest, which they almost certainly would have won the actual tournament. It actually wasn't a leak in the ceiling. It was just there was snow on the roof, and because of the radiators were above, it was just dripping. So it probably could have been taken care of, but poor Mount St. Mary's couldn't take the crown that year. Other pranks, I suppose. There's all sorts of them, like goldfish showing up in your bathroom or different things like that. But priests certainly tend to be pranksters, we participated in our fair share while at the seminary.
Well, you have to keep your abstinence on Friday, so fish, goldfish, that'd be perfect, right?
That's true, although I wasn't going to eat any of those things.
Now, let's make clear where you're stationed now, because there are two parishes in the pastorate, the Kokomo Pastorate, as I think we're calling it right now. There's St. Patrick and St. Joan of Arc. I'm at St. Joan of Arc with you today. And then you have another area of service.
Yeah, one of the great gifts of being assigned here in Kokomo is that we also have the Monastery of the Poor Clares. There's 9 cloistered nuns here on the north side of Kokomo, so... These 9 women have taken, have given everything for the Lord and live in a radical way, poverty, chastity, and obedience. And they also take a vow of enclosure, so they remain within the cloister for all intents and purposes for their entire life, just living and praying and working for the Lord. And so, as a priest, to be able to minister, to offer the Holy Sacrifice for them, it's such a joy, because their life really doesn't make sense unless everything we believe is true and the Lord truly has risen and is present in the Eucharist. Only then does it actually make sense. So it really, when for example, when I go to celebrate Mass with them, it kind of almost immediately reminds me of the one thing necessary, of the essential, because you see, they simply have loved in excess and have given themselves completely to the Lord, adoring Him in the Blessed Sacrament. And when they enter into the Mass, you know, it helps draw the priest back and kind of recenters and recalibrates us when we're there, just reminding us, okay, this is precisely what our life is meant to be about. And it's an encouragement and a challenge, I suppose, too. I suppose our lives as priests also really shouldn't make sense to the world unless Christ is real, if we're living the vocation well. Someone should be able to look at us and know that we've given our life for Christ. And so unless Christ is truly risen, yeah, our life doesn't make sense, but they're a great reminder of that, and honestly, just being supported by their prayers, or
I think their prayers are powerful, right?
Yeah,
very powerful,
and they're so joyful. You know, you never leave the monastery more joyful or more at peace after ministering to them.
So. Now, for our listeners that are not familiar with how a cloistered chapel works, you are on one side of the bars and they are on the other, right?
Yeah, so there's the part of the chapel that's open to the public, and we have a number of people come for daily Mass at the Poor Clares, and then there's the sanctuary where the priest is, and then there's a grill, and basically this enclosed area where the nuns are, and generally only the priest can see them. You can kind of see from a certain angle in the other part of the chapel, but it's really the priest who sees them. They open up the grill to receive the Holy Eucharist and Holy Communion, but they're really barely seen by the world, kind of hidden in Christ in this enclosure. So, yeah, it is. They're there, you know, but it's behind a grill.
Well, we certainly need their prayers. Very powerful. If they're not doing it, who is? Yep. That's what I say.
Yeah, that's true. So. That's true. They certainly are, though.
So as your last year as a priest has given you some new experiences, Father Zach, there are certain things that people, your parishioners or the laity, can do to help you. And there's probably a few things that we could do that you'd like us to avoid. So you want to expound on that a little bit, please?
Sure. I think the best thing you could do is to fall in love with the Lord and to seek His face each day, and to start there with your own relationship with the Lord, and just have that determined commitment to have contact with Him, because the end of the day, contact with the Lord is transformative, and closeness to Jesus is distance from sin. And so as we draw close to Him, all these other petty things or anxieties that we have, which can come out and be a burden towards other people, they start to kind of fall off of us like dead skin. So that'd be the place I'd start, is fall in love with the Lord and allow His love to transform us. That'd be where I'd start, and I think the other things kind of start to settle in place. But start there, and just continue to seek Him in prayer and in the sacred Scripture, and pray for your priests. We certainly need prayers and encouragement, but we appreciate that. So I think that'd be the places where I'd start.
Well, that's a great answer, Father. Thank you. Today we've been interviewing Father Elliot Zach of the Lafayette Diocese, or I should say the Diocese of Lafayette in Indiana, and this is the Sons of Melchizedek program. I'm Gordon Smith.
You've been listening to a special edition of Faith in Action entitled Sons of Melchizedek. Join us again next time when we'll feature another priest from the area. If you are interested in having your priest appear on this show, please contact us at Catholic Radio Indy.